Thank you, Gary. Well, what do you think of the Corinthian church so far? We're in a series about in 1 Corinthians, and this church was anything but boring. Let me tell you that right now. There's a lot of drama going on in the Corinthian church. They got the divisions they're messing with, the personality cult, the immorality, temptations, lawsuits, and drunken communion. So they could have had their own reality television show. Real Believers of Corinth. That would have been something I would tune into. The Corinthian church was really the drama queen of the New Testament. It really was. But, huge but here, look at all the great doctrine we get out of 1 Corinthians in response to the things that went on there. I mean, the resurrection at the end, and that they've got some great doctrine here. This, by the way, is Corinth, the ruins at Corinth. Those things would have been up when Paul went there and shared the gospel. So that's what that area of Corinth looks like right now. So we're at a place in our series in 1 Corinthians where we are at the flashy gifts part. We're in chapters 12 to chapter 14. It's loaded with all kinds of opinions, modern opinions, about what this means. Excuse me. And they little agreement on that. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians in response to questions that they had. And they have a number of questions, and each question they had starts with "now regarding this." And so when he writes in chapters 12, "now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." What he is saying is, okay, now those questions you asked about the gifts, here we're going to talk about them now. So that's what he's doing here. They've had some experience already with the flashy gifts of the Spirit. They loved him because it gave him some street cred. It did. They were proud about the things that they had. In antiquity, there were people who were thought to have been in touch with the divine who had ecstatic experiences, some kind of unique experience. So that was going on in Corinth. And people could claim, "I'm in touch with the divine because, you know, I shake or this stuff happens." And so the Corinthians, they knew that outside the church, but you had to be special to get that stuff. And that was happening to them, and they thought, we must be special. And Paul writes to say, well, hey, wait a minute. Everybody in the church gets a gift. It's not just a few special ones there. One commentary that I read thinks there's a reference to these outside the church ecstatic experiences in verse 2, where it says, "You were led astray to mute idols." That's the NIV translates that. He maintains, and this is a Greek scholar, by the way, that could be also translated, "They were carried away to mute idols," and "carried away" was a phrase having to do with those ecstatic experiences. And so he thinks that's what they're referring to there, in their pagan religions, carried away. So this idea of having something happen and kind of weird with the gifts was not unusual in Corinth there. They started out, Holy Spirit came on them, they had some of these gifts, they thought they were the cool kids now, and they had it made. But Paul writes to them to give them a fuller understanding of what these gifts mean. And Paul must have thought that this was an important topic for them, because he spends what we regard as three chapters. He spills quite a bit of ink about these gifts. So this is an important thing for the Apostle Paul. And he reminds them again, just like we all need to hear, that it's not just for a few of the special kids. It's for everybody. We all in Christ have a spiritual gift. But there are some guidelines, and the Apostle Paul writes these three chapters so we have guidelines about the gifts. And the Corinthian drama church with the reality show needed these guidelines. So far as they have been acting in with these gifts that they got, they are like kids with toys, not adults with tools. And spiritual gifts are not toys to be played with. They really are tools to build God's kingdom and help His church. Paul talks about these guidelines in the beginning, chapter 12, and he goes into there. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will start, and I will start with point number one, which is authenticity. And that's where the Apostle Paul begins as well. Authenticity. How are you going to be able to tell the difference between somebody in a pagan religion with an ecstatic experience of some kind and somebody in the Corinthian church with an ecstatic experience? How do you see? And they both have some strange experience. How can you tell the difference? How are you going to do that? Well, we see this in verses 1 to 3. Let's read it. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. I want to give you an illustration of this. You remember Simon the Magician? This is from Acts chapter 8. Simon the Magician was a guy who performed. He had these unique experiences outside the church. People were impressed with him. And then God showed up in his town, and people started receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and by the laying on of hands, and he was amazed at what they were doing. And he said, I want that, and I'm going to be willing to pay for it. So he thought he could buy that. And what did Peter tell him? Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. All right, the authenticating factor of these Holy Spirit-given gifts is this. You repent and you believe and receive Jesus as Lord. You actually make him the Lord of your life. I mean, that's what Simon the Magician was told. You're on the wrong track, guy. You need to put that aside, repent, turn the other way and face Jesus. And turn your life over to him. That's how Peter responded there. And I think that's basically what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12 here. It's not just somebody who mouths the words, Jesus is Lord. That's not the case. It's somebody who actually lives this. Jesus is Lord. That is, Lord, you got my life. Lord, I'd do anything for you. Lord, I'm going to follow you to the end of my days. I am in submission to you every day. It's your will, your way, your time. That's somebody who says Jesus is Lord and believes it. And that's the authenticating factor, I believe, here. Tim Keller, the pastor and author, once said that an illustration from a Sunday school teacher changed his life. And this is how he tells it. The teacher said, let's assume the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 92 million miles, is the thickness of one sheet of paper. 92 million miles, one sheet of paper. She said, if that's the case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's a lot of millions. That's a lot of zeros there. And then the teacher said this, the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe, and yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. The teacher asked her students, now, is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your associate? To be your co-pilot? Now, I'll drive the plane of my life, God, but you can be the co-pilot just if something happens, you can kind of jump in there. No, that's the person who controls the universe, who holds it together. The word of his power, that's the one you want to be the Lord of your life. You want to give your all to that one because he's worthy of it and he can handle it. If a person who's operating in the gifts of the Spirit has done that, Jesus your Lord, you can trust the things that come from them. And they really act like Jesus is Lord. And I think that might authenticate an experience that comes or a teaching that comes from those gifts. I mean, you could see someone do impressive things, like Simon the Magician. Or you could be back in the time of Moses and you could see those magicians of Pharaoh duplicate the tricks that Moses did to a degree, but they couldn't go all the way. You could see things like that. You could hear a fantastic teaching. You'd hear somebody say, I've got a word of knowledge or a prophecy. But is the source of that word or experience someone who really has said Jesus is Lord? That's what authenticates the gifts that you have. That would point in the direction of authenticity. All right, that's point number one. Point number two is this diversity. Diversity. And we start to see this in verses 4 to 6. Let's read verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. All right. There are three differences in these verses: different gifts, different service, different workings. And let's look at each one of those different gifts. The word for gifts in the Greek is charismata. And the first part of that is charis or charis. And that is the word grace in Greek as well. And so when Paul writes about spiritual gifts, what he is really saying is spiritual gifts are a grace package that is given to each believer in Christ. And so just like salvation was of grace, when you believed and you were saved, rescued from your sin because of you, by faith through grace, grace by grace through faith. It's grace that saves us, God's grace. Well, the same grace that saves us also gives us an ability to function within His church to do what He wants us to do. Spiritual gifts are a grace package. And I love that. Everything from God is of grace. Salvation is from grace. We don't earn salvation. We can't work for it. It is given freely to us. The same with spiritual gifts, given to us freely by God. And grace is a big part of that. The Apostle Peter recognized that too, and he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of what? God's grace. In its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. All right, there it is. Peter sees we have speaking gifts and serving gifts, and it's all of grace. And so Peter agrees with Paul on this one. That's spiritual gifts, a grace package. And then he talks about different kinds of service. And I think there's some encouragement here for some of you. When we think of spiritual gifts, you tend to go right away to the flashy gifts, the spectacular gifts, or the upfront gifts. And what this is talking about is service. And the word for service is the same word that's for a deacon, someone who serves, someone who ministers. And so what this gift is, what this category is about, is people who serve, which is like a server at a restaurant. It's the everyday, non-flashy things that God gives us to do to serve one another. And this, too, is a gift from God. It's not just the flashy or the weird experiences or strange experiences. It's just the service, too. That's part of the category. During his high school days, Jim Pluteman worked at a Christian camp and under the direction of a guy named Hiram Johnson, or High Johnson. And here's what Jim says. He tells about working at that camp. He said, "One day we worked hard until dark finishing a staff house before the camp season started. My shirt was soaked with sweat, and my hands were blistered from shoveling sand around the foundation. I was beginning to feel sorry for myself when High Johnson came around the corner of the building, and he watched what we were doing for a while, and then quietly reminded us that the staff who were moving into this house would be a big help to the camp. Then he said something I'll never forget. 'Your shoveling will in the long run be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus.' We started shoveling with a renewed purpose. Now we were not just a bunch of dirty, sweaty high school kids shoveling mud. We were instruments of God Almighty to bring people to Himself. What a lesson in leadership. Our view of the task shifted from shoveling sand to building the kingdom." What a great way to think about our service that we give to one another in the church. We are building the kingdom, one little brick at a time, one shovel at a time, with helping this person or doing that or serving behind the scenes faithfully. These everyday acts of selfless service are also supernatural from God, packages of grace He gives to us. Don't look down on the opportunities to serve one another in those ways. And then he talks about different kinds, different workings. Now, this is the Greek word that we get our word energy from. that's the workings here. And it's a little hard to understand because the New American Standard translates it different effects. The ESV has different activities. The NLT has different works. And here in the NIV has different workings. And I think it refers to many of the miraculous gifts or the showier gifts, that kind of thing. It seems to have the connotation of energy about that. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. Now, the main idea here with these different, and there are different gifts, different workings, different service, and we have all kinds of different things within the church. We also have all kinds of other different things in the church. You have different personality than I do. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds. Some of you were raised in a normal family, and some of you were raised in an abnormal family. And that's okay. And as long as you know that all of our families are dysfunctional to one degree or another, it's okay to admit that. It really is. Because of the sin and what things that happen in life, we all come from a dysfunctional family. I used to say to our kids, we put the fun in dysfunction. We have a dysfunctional family as well. So we have different personalities here. Some people are extroverts, some people are introverts. Some people like to be up front, some like to be behind the scenes. Some are tellers, this is the way it's going to be. Some are askers, what do you think we should do? We have truth tellers and grace givers. And so all these different kinds of personality. And then to that you also add on different gifts, different service, different workings. There's truly diversity within the body of Christ. How in the world do you hold that all together? It's not only true here at our church, it's also true in Spokane. We have churches that focus on recovery and that kind of thing. We have churches that are Hispanic or black churches, and we have churches downtown that serve the homeless. We have a number of Slavic churches in the area, and we have a Marshallese church in Spokane. That is, people from the Marshall Islands attend that church. There's a lot of diversity within the body of Christ here and around the world, if you can imagine that. And I'm doing a little sidebar here because we're talking about diversity. And I want to speak to you, especially kids who are here, youth or kids, because there's diversity within a family as well. I don't know about any of you. Have you ever feel like you were compared to your brother or sister? You ever feel like they have more favor than I did, or I'm not as good as at them in math or athletics or whatever? Maybe you compare in your own mind yourself to a sibling, and you think that you're less than that sibling, that person, because you're not like your brother or sister in what they do. I mean, don't do that. Don't doubt God. He made you, and He knew what He was doing. Do you think it's an accident that you were born with the family you were born in? You think it's an accident that you had the birth order that there is? Whether it's, you know, oldest, middle, or youngest, that's not an accident. God knows those things. And He created you to shine in that spot that you're at. So don't think less of yourself. Don't compare. Comparisons is a tough thing to do. Not a good thing to do. Don't compare. Thank God for the family you have, the place you were born, where He has you now, and what He's going to do with you. All right. Trust God. All right, sidebar over there, kids. All right, we're emphasizing the idea of diversity. Paul gives us examples of diversity in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10 here. And this is not an exhaustive list because he gives another list later on in chapter 12. And then he gives a different list in Ephesians chapter 4 and then a different list in Romans chapter 12. We already looked at 1 Peter 4. And so you've got all these different things. And that says to me that the list of gifts is not set, but it is fluid. That is, the Spirit of God can decide where to give a gift and how to operate that gift depending on the circumstances. It's more fluid. We also see this in the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God was poured out, and these guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, were given by the Holy Spirit the gift of knowing how to deal with metal and wood and fabric in constructing the tabernacle. That's one of my favorite gifts, by the way, from the Old Testament. God gave these guys that ability, and He may have given some of you an ability, an artistic ability or creative ability to do whatever for the sake of God's kingdom. I think that's pretty cool. All right, so those the gifts that we're going to look at are more fluid than set, but Paul's got a list here, and we're going to look at a couple of them just to kind of go through them. There's no concrete definition of these gifts. I wish there were, and I wish the Apostle Paul could stand here next to me and say, oh yeah, that word of wisdom, that means this. But he doesn't. And so in some ways we have to guess at these things, and the different commentaries didn't fully agree on the definition of these gifts either. But I think when you take the word and look at the word, and compare to how that's used other places in the New Testament, and then examples of the gift being used in the Scriptures, we can kind of come to a decision on some of these things. All right, let's look at a few of these. Message of wisdom. Message or a word of wisdom, that's in the first in the list. This seems like a God-given ability to read a situation and to know what to do. A God-given ability to look at a situation and know just what to do. In the church that I came before I was here, I had a friend on staff named Scott Kilpatrick. He's still a good friend. He moved back down to California. And he had the gift of wisdom. And it was no secret that he was an advisor to the senior pastor in that church. And that people would come to him often and say, I got this situation. What do you think I should do? Scott knew what to do. I think that's a gift given from God that he can help the body of Christ in that way. That's wisdom. Now, there are wise people outside of the church that we can take advantage of, finances or other decisions we do, looking for homes. But the authenticity test that we talked about in the first point still stands here. You get a whole new slant on the world and the wisdom when you believe that and act like Jesus is Lord. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. So it's wisdom starts with fear of the Lord. So there's something when it comes to spiritual matters, really the fear of the Lord, or saying Jesus is Lord, is very important. All right, that's wisdom. There's a message of knowledge. And this can be one of a couple of things, and the commentaries didn't agree. This could be someone who loves to learn and write about it, like Gary Chapman, Michael Heiser. And they are just better at knowledge. They're better at assimilating knowledge and putting it together and putting it out there than we are. And that may be that. But it also may be someone who spontaneously gets a message from God, because the message or a word of knowledge that they know for a specific situation. So that's a definite possibility as well. We see this in Acts chapter 5, where Peter, he's Ananias is coming into the church having said one thing but done something else. He's lying to the church, and Peter knows immediately that that's a lie, and he says, you can't do that, and calls him out on it. Ananias happens to die. We see that's Peter. We see this in Paul in Acts chapter 28, where God gives him a word that everybody on that shipwreck will be safe if they stay with the ship. If you leave, you won't be safe. So that was a word from God. I think that could very well be a word of knowledge. And then he mentions faith. And this is not the faith that starts our relationship with God, because we all have faith to believe in what he said. That's the beginning of our relationship with God. But this is a faith for God to do something extraordinary. You're believing that God has the power and the ability to do it, and you jump right in there. And this is a lot like George Mueller. Have you ever heard of George Mueller? He ran an orphanage in the mid-1800s. There are some of the kids in his orphanage. This is a guy who knew that God called him to do this, and he trusted that God would provide for him. And there was one time at the orphanage, the house mother came to inform Mr. Mueller, the children are all dressed, ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. So George Mueller, knowing God said, I want you to do this, said, okay, get them all dressed, put them on the cafeteria. They all sat down, 300 kids, prayed, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to receive. And in a few minutes, there was a knock at the front door. And there was a guy, the baker, he said, you know, Mr. Mueller, I could not sleep last night. I just felt like you might need some bread. And I just got up early and I baked that bread. And can I bring it in? Yeah, come on in. And there we got the bread. A few minutes later, there's another knock on the door. There's a guy with the milk wagon. The wheel had broke, and we broke down outside. Mr. Mueller, by the time I get this wheel fixed, this milk is going to spoil. Could you use some milk? And yeah, come on. And they fed those kids, those hungry and thirsty kids. They took care of it. George Mueller had a gift of faith. God called me to this. He's going to do it. And there was a speaker I heard once who used to do that when he was a young believer. He felt like God wanted him to go to a city and share the gospel, and he would leave without taking a thing. And he would go, and God would provide along the way. Now, I don't like to travel that way. I like to have a little more security. I don't have that gift, apparently, but this guy did. Amazing. That's the gift of faith. All right. And then there's this, the gifts of healing. And notice that there's no article there, as well as most of these. It's not the gift of healing. It's gifts of healings. That's the way it is in the Greek. And it would seem to indicate that healing is a grace package God gives to many people to be healed. It's not just one person. I'm not really that fond of the idea of a faith healer, one person. I've got the gift, then other people don't. I think it's something we can all pray for. And let me just, out of curiosity, let me ask, is there anyone here who's been healed by God or who has seen somebody close to them healed by God? Can I see your hands? Yeah, look at quite a number of hands around there. So we can pray for healing. Absolutely pray for healing. I've seen that as well. Again, I'm dubious about a faith healer, but I definitely believe that God can and does heal today. And I believe that he heals in many other places as well. But he might choose not to heal as well because it's his will is a factor. Faith is a factor. His will is a factor too. There's times when God chooses not to heal. There are times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus healed everybody that was present there, but he didn't heal everybody at the Pool of Siloam or other places. So that happened in some places and not others. Satan messed with Job, and God did not heal him immediately, did he? And in fact, God let Satan beat up on Job for a reason that we see at the end of Job. So God's will is a part of that. And then there's this, when healing does or does not come, we know that whatever ails us in this life, whatever it is, will be healed in the next. Can I get an amen? We know that whatever we're dealing with is temporary. So that's a factor with healing. All right, then he talks about miraculous powers. This is the same Greek word as we looked at in verse 6 of differences of workings, the same Greek word where he talks about miraculous powers. And so that's why I said that the different workings may have to do with the more miraculous things because of the Greek word, the same one is used. We see examples in the book of Acts and in the Gospels of miraculous powers. Jesus raised people from the dead. Philip was called specifically by God to go to the Ethiopian eunuch as he was traveling around the road, baptized him, and then what happened to Philip? Poof. He gets transported to another city immediately. That's a miracle. That's pretty strange, is it not? There are miracles that happen today. Many Muslims are having dreams about Jesus today. That is the main way that the gospel is spreading in Iran, and they don't allow missionaries in Iran, do they? Not at all. Many of these guys, and the church who, 47 years ago was about 500 people in a country of 90 million, now there's about 5 million believers in Iran and no missionaries because Jesus shows up in a dream. That's a miracle. Now, God does them for some reason more outside of the West than he does in the West. Why might that be? Well, we tend to depend more upon ourselves and our science and our medical abilities than we do upon God. I mean, just part of the West. All right, that's miraculous powers. And then he mentions prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I am going to pass those by. Why am I going to pass those by? It's because chapter 14, he deals with them extensively. So when it comes to chapter 14, we're going to talk about prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Paul has a whole chapter devoted to those things. The last one he talks about is distinguishing between spirits. And this is a gift I think is really important. The ability to tell the difference between false teaching and true teaching, a false word of prophecy and a true word of prophecy, false doctrine and true doctrine. Some of you have a better spiritual nose about these things than some of us. And so something you hear something, you go, that just doesn't smell right. And we need that kind of discernment. Leonard Sweet wrote a book a few years ago called The Gospel According to Starbucks. It tells the difference, the story of Ed Faubert. Ed Faubert was a cupper, that is a coffee taster. His taste buds were certified in the state of New York. He was so good at tasting. He could take a cup of coffee blindfolded, take a sip and go, that came from Guatemala in this state on that mountain. That's how good his taste buds were. We need that kind of discernment in the body of Christ. Somebody to sniff and smell and taste and go, I know where that came from. We need that, absolutely, in the church. So there it is. We're talking about diversity. And we've got several examples of diversity in the body of Christ. But do you really believe this? Our diversity is our strength. Do you believe that with Star Wars? How diverse are those stormtroopers? Not very diverse, are they? Have you heard that phrase, diversity is our strength? I think there's been a lot of stuff in the last number of years, the last decades, about DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And you take those things separately. Is anything wrong with diversity? No. Equity? Nothing wrong with that. Inclusion? Absolutely. We're going to include that. But when you begin to apply that politically in certain ways, it just might not be good. Is it true in the church that diversity is our strength? What do you think? In some ways it is, but not entirely. Diversity would be nothing without point number three, and that's this, unity. Unity. And that's the big idea for today. Unity in diversity. In God's economy, diversity serves unity. It doesn't divide, it brings together. And unity celebrates diversity. In other words, we really need both of those things, and we really do need one another. In the world, it feels like diversity pulls against one another, right? Your little subgroup thinks that I need my rights, and I've got these things, and I'm going to be over here, and I got to make a voice and demand those kind of things, and that tends to separate us. So if you want to be united, they've got to squash all the differences and be united over what? Just the fact of unity. If we then say, no, I'm going to express our differences, then we're fragmented into 1,000 different pieces like we see in society today, just these different groups and people. You know, we need that. God has the answer, and unity in diversity. All of our differences together under one head, which is God. And the real secret is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the answer, because we saw in verses 4 to 6, those real differences, different gifts, different spirit service, different workings, all but one in the same Spirit did those things. He's responsible for them. When the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts, takes our different backgrounds, and brings us together to do a job for the kingdom of God, that can work. But it has to be orchestrated by Him. We're tuned in and led by the Holy Spirit. That's the secret sauce that the world does not have. The Holy Spirit. If you and I, like we said at the beginning, say, Jesus is Lord. I am committed to Him. He can do whatever He wants with me. He holds the universe together. He can hold my life together. He is mine and I am His. And if we all say that and then take the diversity He's given us and let Him work it together, that can work. That can work. Look at verses 11 and 7 here. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. The unity. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. And I think it's interesting, to each one, there's an emphasis on the individual here, which I think is kind of cool. God knows you. He knows your background. He knows everything about you. And He has given a gift to you that fits with the church you're a part of and the family you're a part of, and it will work out. God knows you. He is for the individual as well. You don't get to flip a coin to determine the gift you have. You don't get to, we can't do in church. How many people want the gift of prophecy? Let me see your hands. And you get to raise your hand. Okay, you got it and you've got it. It doesn't work. Not at all. You can't purchase the gift you want out of the list of gifts. Or you get the Apostle Peter or breathing down your neck like you did with Simon the magician. See, the Holy Spirit decides what gift you get. He knows better than you do. You don't get to pick your eye color. You don't get to pick your birthplace. You don't get to pick the gift of the Spirit. Do you know what gift you have? I hope you do, and some people, you can find that out. And if there is a link in the bulletin to a test that I think is pretty good, and we've done this before, but maybe you have not done that, and there's a link to a different church, and they've got a inventory of the different gifts. It's 25 pages. You want to print that out, go through that, and you'll see what gift you probably have and the personality and how that works together with that. So it's in the bulletin. It's repeated twice, by the way. I don't know why, but that's the way it happened. But you go there and figure that out. And talk to me if you have any questions about that. We're all a bunch of puzzle pieces like this. I mean, God takes all those pieces like you and I do wintertime when we want to do a crossword puzzle or a jigsaw puzzle. And takes and makes out of all the chaos, makes order and puts us together where he wants us and in the way he wants us to form a picture of God's goodness to a hurting world. That's what God does with us puzzle pieces. That's God's church. So you got a gift. You can't pick it. God's given it to you. What might that mean about application here? Let's talk about application before we go. Accept the gift that God has given you. Accept it with humility. Thank you, God. You know me. You know the situation. Thank you for the place you've placed me and for the gift you've given me. Use your gift to promote harmony and unity in the body. That's the whole unity in diversity. God's given you a gift. That doesn't mean we separate. That means we come together and serve other people. You give your gift, your working, your service for the help of the body of Christ. There's no complaining about your gift. Don't complain about the gift you have. God knows. Take it up with him. Trust he knows what he's doing. Don't be jealous of other people's gifting. If you ever felt that way, I wish I had what he had. I wish I could do what she does. Don't do that. Thank God for the gift you've been given. And if you've got a gift you think is pretty sweet, don't boast about that. Don't think you're superior than anyone else. This is what God has decided to do for the sake of the body. We will move toward authenticity that is so important if we really believe that Jesus is Lord. And I think that's one of the main messages for today. Our submission to Jesus. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I'm here. I'm yours every day. That will help authenticate the gift and the workings God wants to do through us. That safeguards what God is going to do among us. These gifts are for the common good. And as we submit to him altogether and do what he's given us to do, it's going to work out for his glory. Have you ever read the book, Boys in the Boat? Anybody read Boys in the Boat? Really good book. Super book. It's about the crew, the race crew from UW. And that they went on to beat some really, they were an unknown group at that time. They went on to beat some really well-known groups, crews in California, and then went to the 1936 Olympics against Hitler's. You know, that was the Hitler Olympics, and they won the gold medal in the crew races there. This is a quote from the book. Listen carefully to what this book says. Races are won by crews, and great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed entirely of eight amped up, overly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl or in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that's needed to cause the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. And these are the guy, by the way, that won that gold medal. This is the crew. Good crews are good blends of personalities. Someone to lead the charge. Someone to hold something in reserve. Someone to pick a fight. Someone to make peace. Someone to think things through. Someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow, all this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, adjust to it, and accept the others as they are. It's an exquisite thing when it all comes together in the right way. We can be exquisite, church. when we do it God's way, when we submit to Him, when we know how we are gifted and we use it to serve others for the common good. Unity in diversity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We submit to you and what you have for us. Lord, we want you to put us together like puzzle pieces in such a way that the picture is who you are, Jesus to a dying and hurting world. Lord, help us to cooperate with you in those things. Put us where you want us. We submit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.